Luke chapter 9, let's read from verse 27 to verse 36. We're reading about what's commonly called the Transfiguration, and you find that in the other passages that record this event. Luke chapter 9, verse 27, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, in order to be able to study this passage of Scripture thoroughly enough, because there are things going on here, for instance, you would want to then look at Matthew chapter 17 and also at Mark 9. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to locate those two passages, Matthew chapter 17, and that'll be at the beginning of Matthew 17, verse 1. Get that one. And get Mark 9 and verse 1. And then just put something in there that you can mark those with, because we're going to want to go back and forth in order to fully understand what's happening in this passage of Scripture. It's going to help us to appreciate a little bit more what we are studying in Luke chapter 9 today. Mark 9, and that's going to be verse 1. And Matthew chapter 17, and that's verse 1. And then we're in Luke, our text, chapter 9, and we began with verse 27. Okay? Now, notice in verse 27, which is before the paragraph, he's explaining something that's fixing to happen, and then in the next verse, he's going to show you what happens. But he says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 9, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. At first you might get the idea that Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is coming in their lifetime. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is they're going to see the kingdom of God before they die. He's going to let them get a glimpse of it. And he does it within 8 days. Because in verse 28, he says it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. He actually does it in 7 days. Now notice, when you see in verse 27, they see the kingdom of God. They're going to see a few things here in this passage. And so today, we're going to outline it this way. Number one, Peter and John and James saw, and now we're going to talk about what they saw. They also heard something, and Peter also said something. We're going to deal with that as well. But first of all, we're going to see what they saw. And Jesus said they're going to see the kingdom of God in verse 27. Well, look at the companion passages. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and notice what he says. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God. Look at this, come with power. It's not just a matter of God removing the veil of their eyes to see everything going on in the kingdom of God. It's not what he was saying in Luke chapter 9, but to see the kingdom of God come with power. In other words, between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the time of his return, they're not seeing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God come with power. And the reason is this. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. During the time in which you and I live, you're not seeing Jesus as he will look when he comes in his power and in his glory. And the reason is this, the kingdom of God is not here with observation, it's within you. Verse 20, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Let me just pause there. Do you understand? In the passage we're looking at concerning the transfiguration, Jesus has said, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, they say, well, is the kingdom of God coming now? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. It's within you. So today we don't see the power and glory of the coming of Jesus Christ, but in the episode we're reading here in Luke chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17, three of those guys, Peter, James, and John, get to see what it's going to look like when Jesus Christ comes in his power and glory. And you don't see that now because right now the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So that's the first thing they see. They get to see what he's going to look like when we see him. The second thing that they see in Luke chapter 9 is Jesus' countenance altered and his raiment glistering. Verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. That's what they saw. That alteration of his countenance is now a view of what Jesus Christ will look like when he returns. You have to think about this for just a second. Here's this man in flesh and blood. The flesh came from the fact that he conceived in Mary's womb, and he's God's son by the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that brought that conception. And they're standing there looking at him and poop. They see what he's going to look like in his glory. That's an amazing thing. What did he look like? Well, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Well, imagine that. They're standing there looking at him, and all of a sudden they see something as bright as or brighter than the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 3. Mark chapter 9 and verse 3. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller is somebody who sews with cloth. And so whatever they could possibly do to bleach out cloth until it's as white as it can be, he was whiter than that, as white as snow. In Luke chapter 9, he told you that his raiment was white and glistering. You know what glistering is? When you see Casey Shaw today coming back from the children's church, look at her boots. That's glistering. That's glistering. Glistering means shining with flashes of brilliant light. So, you know, these guys have been with Jesus. They've gone where he's gone. They've prayed with him. So they're going up to a mountain to pray, right? That's what they're going up there to do. And all of a sudden, you just got to think for a minute what that must have looked like. They can't even look at his face. It's so bright. It's brighter than the sun. And his shimmering, glistering white raiment with flashes of brilliant light. That just had to be an awesome sight. While they're seeing that, Not only do they see the kingdom of God and his countenance altered and his raiment glistering, but they also saw two other people there. They saw Moses and Elias. Now, who is Elias? It's Elijah from the Old Testament. Elijah from the Old Testament. So, verse 30, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, how did Moses get there? Moses died, in the wilderness right before they went into the promised land. How did he get there? Any of y'all ever read the book of Jude? How many of y'all read that little bitty book, the book of Jude? When you're reading the book of Jude, you read in verse 9 that Michael the archangel came to get Moses' body out of where God had buried it. And the devil came, disputed with him about the body of Moses. And Michael durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee and took the body. So now there's the body. He showed up. He's standing there with Jesus Christ. How did Elijah get there? Well, if you read, any of y'all ever read 2 Kings? You know, sometimes you read in the Kings and the Chronicles and you're kind of like, wow, this is bedtime reading. I can't finish a chapter before I want to go to sleep. There are so many wonderful things. We're going to look at some today in our morning service, so many wonderful things in the Kings. But one of the things you read in 2 Kings chapter 2 is that Elijah and Elisha were walking together across the Jordan River. And a chariot fire and horses of fire came down, separated them, and Elijah went up in a what? Went up in a whirlwind. And God took him to heaven. So that's how he got there. And now they are on this mountain with Jesus Christ and with Peter and James and John. You know, it's interesting to me. People have said, well, we recognized our loved ones in heaven. You know, Peter, James, and John had never seen these two guys. And there weren't any pictures of them hanging on people's walls in their houses, right? They show up and they know immediately who they are, which is a remarkable thing that Moses and Elijah are there. Why those two guys? Why those two guys? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 11. I know you already got so many fingers in your pages trying to keep what we've got. If you can't get there, I'll read it for you. But Revelation chapter 11... Revelation chapter 11, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is what Peter, John, and James are seeing, right before that, in Revelation chapter 11, there are two witnesses that show up, and they're here for 42 months. Verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And there are all kinds of discussions about who these guys are. A lot of people say Elijah and Enoch, because Enoch went up. But these are Moses and Elijah, who these two guys are in Revelation chapter 11. And that's why they're showing up with Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, because those are the guys that are going to be here right before he comes. You say, well, how do you know for sure that it's Moses and Elijah? The notes of this Sunday school lesson, of course, will be on the internet where you're used to finding them in the Sunday school lessons. And I'm going to have a link to a lesson we did years ago called, I think we did it back in, some time ago. called The Two Witnesses. You can click that link and it'll take you over there. There are eight things that connect Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ to this event of his second coming here. First of all, they're both on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. They were both taken to heaven from the same place. They both fasted 40 days, just like Jesus Christ did. They were both on Mount Sinai, which is probably the place in the wilderness where Jesus Christ went when he fasted and was tempted of the devil. They both destroyed men with fire. They both stood by the Lord on the earth, and they both stopped the rain. So, and a lot of that stuff is happening during the tribulation. So they show up here, and part of the reason is to already let you know, these are the guys you should expect to see right before Jesus Christ comes. It's one of the reasons they're here. But also, they show up with Jesus Christ there at the Mount of Transfiguration because they confirm something that Jesus Christ has already told his disciples. Notice in verse 22 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ told his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." How did they receive that news? Well, obviously they didn't like it, but they didn't really even understand it and didn't know what to do with it. But notice what Moses and Elijah say here in verse 31. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what they did? They gave a confirming witness to what Jesus Christ had just told his disciples. And the Bible tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And so they establish the word that Jesus Christ had spoken to them. So they see, that's something else they see. They're seeing a lot of things. They see the kingdom of God. They see Jesus Christ changed in his raiment and the glory of his face. They see Moses and Elijah. They also see Jesus' glory. And you might think, well, they've seen the countenance and raiment. That's part of it. But they see Jesus' glory. Look at verse 32. Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. You know, it's interesting, before they saw his glory, that they were, as the Bible says, heavy with sleep. You're kind of like, why did he put that in there? They were heavy with sleep. Well, again, the Bible teaches us so much with its cross references. So I want you to go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Now, Daniel is a prophet that told us a lot about the last days. In Daniel chapter 8, in verse 17, Gabriel, you know that from verse 16, Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, Gabriel is mentioned there in verse 16. And in verse 17, he came near where I stood, Daniel said. When he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face, but he said unto me, "Understand, O son of man, for at the," next four words please, "time of the end." So same context as the Mount of Transfiguration. "At the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in" what? "A deep sleep, on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright." Look again in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, there is a man that shows up in verse 5, clothed in linen. He's described in verse 6 what he looks like. And Daniel, in verse 7, was the only one that saw the vision. Verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in" what? "A deep sleep, on my face, and my face toward the ground." What did this man come to say? Verse 14. The man says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people when in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So in these prophecies, or this vision, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Daniel saw them, either from Gabriel or that man, who could have been a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ, they fell into a deep sleep. Same thing happened here. And I think that just tied. These men weren't lazy. They didn't just fall asleep because they were tired or because they were depressed. Something about the significance of the vision that they're seeing puts them into a deep sleep. And then they are awakened, and then they see the vision or hear the prophecy. So they saw Jesus just like he will appear. How is he going to appear? Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. When he comes, verse 27. I know we're doing a lot of cross-referencing today, but this is the only way that you can learn what's taking place here without just hearing my opinion or somebody's comments. Luke chapter 21, verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Now, how is he going to appear? In a cloud, with power, and great glory. So they saw that. When Peter, and we're going to go there before the end of the lesson, when Peter describes this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and describes the power and glory that was there. Now, Luke 21, 27 says that he's going to come in, not clouds, but in a cloud. Correct? On your way, but well, before we go back to where we are in Luke chapter 9, look with me in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus Christ ascended. The thing I love about the Bible is that it just all fits together. Without Acts chapter 1, without a doubt, the author is singular. I know man's names are associated. They were the ones that God had to actually write the words down for us. But when you find Peter, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, you find Luke in the Acts of the Apostles writing all this stuff down, and everything is cohesive and matches stuff going on in Daniel and matches stuff going on in the book of Revelation. You got one author here. That's the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, notice this in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, so Jesus talking to his disciples, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And what received him? A cloud. Received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those were angels. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, look at this, in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he's coming back in a cloud the same way he went up in a cloud. But this time he's coming back with power and great glory. And I'll be honest with you, I can't wait until that day arrives. What an amazing thing. So they saw his glory. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. You would expect then a cloud, and sure enough, you're not disappointed. The next thing they saw is a cloud overshadowing them. Verse 33, and look, and then, well, actually, we're going to skip 33 and come back to it in just a second, verses 34 and 35. While he thus spake, there came what? A cloud. I love the Bible. You don't want to mess with a single word, not even a word like the indefinite article, a cloud. While they spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That cloud that came to overshadow them is just like the cloud Moses entered in the mountain when the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord to him in Exodus chapter 34. If you can do it, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 and 5. You've got Moses there. Moses has already been in a cloud and had fellowship with God. Now he's in a cloud with Jesus Christ on a mountain again. Oh, what a remarkable book. Exodus chapter 34, when Moses has to go up to the mountain the second time to get the Ten Commandments, watch this, verse 4. He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And then you see what he proclaimed. So when that cloud shows up, there's somebody in that cloud. And they heard that voice in verse 34, you know, coming out of that cloud. We'll look at that in a little more detail. So in the transfiguration, the disciples heard a voice speaking out of that cloud, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son," verse 35, "hear him." Matthew, you know, again, the Gospels are not contradictory. The Gospels are supplementary. They contribute to each other. Luke says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Matthew adds, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, in whom I'm well pleased." You know, Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John, "I do always those things that please him." And he got a confirmation from his Father, "I am well pleased. Hear him." So they saw a cloud overshadowing. And then finally, in Luke chapter 9, verse 36, they saw Jesus alone. Verse 36, "When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." They found Jesus. So all they go up there with Jesus alone. All of a sudden, man, all these things happen that we've just seen. And then all of a sudden, boop, it's over, and there's Jesus alone. And everything now, just like it was before. He told them in verse 36 says, they kept it close and told no man. The reason they told no man is that he told them to tell no man. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9. Verse 8 for the context. Matthew 17, verse 8 for the context. "When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And they obeyed him. They kept it close," Luke says, "and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now just imagine that. In this day of social media, and you got to tell, if you're a mother with a brand new baby, you got to tell when your baby is made a poo-poo, you know. I mean, it's just, we're living in a ridiculous day and age. And here, Jesus Christ, they've seen the most remarkable thing they have ever seen in their lives. They've seen a lot of things. They've never seen anything like this. And he says, don't you tell anybody, and they don't say a word until after Jesus is risen. That's a remarkable thing. It's also remarkable that when they saw what he's going to look like when he comes, Jesus Christ went right back to who he is before they saw that, and never brought any of that glory and honor and attention to himself. The epitome of humility. Any rock star today, if they could do this, would monetize it for billions of dollars. You understand? Any public figure at any status, CEO, public office, whatever, if they could, athlete, music, whatever, if they could do this, actor, they would milk it for all it's worth. Jesus Christ, hey, don't you say a word. Going right back to business as usual. And they shut down the whole thing until afterwards. Isn't that amazing? That's a remarkable thing. It shows you the intensity of the humility that's in Jesus Christ. And his ability to really command his disciples on certain things. Guys, you cannot do this. If anybody knows this, they're going to try to make me king. And that's not what I'm doing here. You heard already, I told you. Moses and Elijah told you, I came here to die. I know you don't like it. Peter, I know you're going to do everything you can to stop it. But I'm telling you, don't say a word. That's amazing. Really something. All right. Now, that's what they saw. A lot of things going on there, and I'm glad we got to look at the cross-references and parallels, because you see some remarkable connections through the Bible. But also, look what Peter said here in verse 33. This is not what just they saw, but what Peter said. Verse 33, "It came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Look at these next words. Not knowing what he said. Now, when you think about what he said, you can't even imagine why he would have said it. What was in his mind that we're going to build these three tabernacles for you guys? Look in Mark chapter 9. In verse 5, he talks about making the three tabernacles. But look at verse 6. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. So when he sees it, Peter's always coming up with something to say, right? He just lets it come out of his mouth. He doesn't even know what to say. And when he said it, he didn't even know what he said or why he said it, not knowing what he said. In other words, what he said was significant or it wouldn't be recorded here. But he just didn't understand what he said or why he said it. But what he said is recorded here. God wanted it said. That means it signifies something about Jesus' return because everything else in the passage does. We need to build three tabernacles here, signify about the Lord's return. Well, we could do another study that would take an entire Sunday school lesson, and we're not going to do that today. So without going into too much detail, this is what we know. The three feasts in the Old Testament where all the males were to appear, those are the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those go together. Something called the Feast of Weeks or the Harvest, that feast, they're supposed to appear. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, they're supposed to all appear. Those three feasts have significance in that they overlap specific events in the New Testament. Something happens in the New Testament that happens during those feasts. For instance, look with me in Leviticus. It also starts with an L. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This is the discussion of the feasts. In verse 5. Leviticus 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Leviticus 23:5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Tell me what New Testament event took place on that day. Help. Yeah, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ was on that day at precisely the time 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the priest is killing the Passover lamb, right there. Then notice in verses 15 and 16, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So how many days are 7 Sabbaths? That's 49 days. And starting with the day after the Sabbath will be 50 days, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number, how many days? 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. 50. If a building has 5 sides and it is occupied by the United States Defense, it's called the what? Pentagon. If 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit comes, it's called Pentecost. That's the day the Holy Spirit showed up on that feast. Okay? And then notice Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. There are other feasts here, but these are the ones where all the males have to gather together. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And you know what they do? They make booths to remind themselves. When they were in the wilderness, they were traveling in booths, and then they have the various things. Jesus Christ is coming back on the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why Peter said it, and he didn't know what he was saying. Isn't that remarkable? Now, like I said, this is another study, and there's a lot of stuff, but without going into detail, Jesus Christ is crucified on Passover. The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, which is that feast there that you read about in 15 and 16, and Jesus returns on the Feast of Tabernacles. That doesn't tell you anything about when he's coming for the rapture, but it tells you when he's coming for the second advent. Just thought I'd let you know. And then Peter, John, and James heard. So they saw, Peter said, and here's what they heard. A voice out of the cloud in verse 35 of Luke chapter 9. There came a voice out of the cloud. Peter said of this voice that it came from the excellent glory and from heaven. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I told you we'd look at it, so let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to end here, so you don't have to worry about 14 markers in other places in your Bible. After all the places you've turned today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 again. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So when that cloud overshadowed them, that's the Lord showing up. And God Himself spoke from the excellent glory, from heaven, through that cloud to those men and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Well, notice verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the, what's the next word? Scripture. Is of any private interpretation. That book you have in your hand, that King James Bible, you know what that is? That's Scripture. That's Scripture. People have said, well, it's what they originally spoke and what they wrote down in their original manuscripts. Well, that was Scripture too. Verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, what's the next word? Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's not wrote. It said spake. So when they spoke what they said, that was Scripture. When they then subsequently wrote it down, that was Scripture. And when it was translated and put in your hand, that's Scripture. Okay? And you know what Peter said comparing that day that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard God speak out of a cloud from His excellent glory from heaven. And what you have in your lap in that Holy Scripture, Peter said, comparing those two, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter said, comparing those two, what you have in your lap is more sure than what we heard on that mountain. You have, my friends, a remarkable book in your hands. Now you have to know that hearing from God in that cloud on that mountain, seeing Jesus in His glory, was one of the most unforgettable events in those men's lives on this side of eternity. Every day, in your home, out of the pages of this book, you can have just as remarkable an experience as they did. And Peter said, even more so. The Lord said to them, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What were the next two words? Hear Him. You open this book, behold the glory of God. You don't see the glistening, but you read about it. You don't see the transfiguration, but you read about it. And Peter said, that's more sure than what we saw. And I would say to you what God said to them, hear him. Quite a book. Father, thank you today for a wonderful lesson from the Scripture. Help us to be faithful, to see what they saw, but through the words you've printed, to hear what they heard, but through the words you've printed, and to enjoy our time with you in this book, the same as they did in their time with you on that mountain. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.